excited about what God has in store for us. But today, to kind of lead into next week, I want to focus on the cross today. Back in 1987, it was on October 16th, the Northwest Flight 225 was leaving Detroit, Michigan, and it crashed just right after takeoff, killing 155 people bound for Phoenix. And there was only one survivor. It was a four-year-old named Cecilia. In fact, she was in such great condition, they wondered if she was on the flight as she was walking amongst the wreckage. What ended up happening is her life was spared because of her mom, Paula. When planes started losing turbulence and started losing control in the air, Paula immediately unbuckled herself and then went over her daughter, put her body in between her daughter and the seat in front of her. And so when the crash happened, the mom felt the full impact of that crash, and the daughter did not. Because the mom shielded her daughter, the mom sacrificed her life to save the one that she loves. In church, today we honor Jesus' sacrifice on the cross because he did that for us. Amen? He did that for us. You know, the cross is the single most recognizable symbol on planet Earth. And today we're going to talk about why. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to Luke chapter 23. And we're going to be in Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke is mainly we're going to be at today, third book in the New Testament. And I'm hoping today can kind of touch your heart as we focus on what Jesus did for the people he loves, which is you and it's me. We talk about the cross, and here's where we're going to start off. The thing you need to know about the cross is Jesus died an expected death. It was not unexpected. It was totally expected. One thing about death is when it happens, it always seems to catch us off guard, doesn't it? It doesn't matter how old someone is, but let me ask you this question. Do you know anyone who's ever died way too young? Raise your hand if you know someone who's died too young. I think most of us have met someone, knows someone, loves someone, maybe a spouse or maybe even our own child. I don't know what it is for you, but we all know someone who's died too young. My best friend in college, his name was Scott. You can see a photo of me there at my wedding. First thing you'll notice is A, I have hair, and I miss that hair. And B, I want you to know Scott. Scott was a dear friend of mine. He was my best friend in college. We did a lot of crazy stuff together all over the place, and somehow we didn't get kicked out of college. I'm not sure still how that happened, but we ended up growing up eventually. I got married, and 2 years later, he got married, and he started having a child and started having kids, and I realized if he's having kids, I better catch up, and I started having kids too, and next thing you know it, we're now, growing up, and things are going well, and all of a sudden, Scott comes down with cancer. And after his fourth child was born at age 33, Scott died at age 33. And my youngest son, River, his middle name is Scott, River Scott Freeman. He's very proud of his middle name because I named him after my best friend. He died way too young. Many people thought about that with Jesus. Jesus' followers were like, he's just too great to die this young. But the reality is that Jesus had been telling them for several years by that point that he had come to die. The cross was not an accident. The plan did not detour what Jesus had planned when he died on the cross. In fact, that was part of the plan, a big part of it. Jesus died an expected death. He came to earth to sacrifice his life for our sin before time began. In fact, in Genesis chapter 3, we see where Adam and Eve sinned against God, and God has a conversation with Satan. And actually, God prophesies about the coming Messiah. Look what God says to Satan. He said, he, the Messiah, will what? Crush your head. And you will only strike his heel. This is a prophecy telling us that Jesus would come to earth to crush the power of sin and death. But first, he had suffered unimaginable pain. One of the reasons we believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus is the amazing prophecies about him. Hundreds and hundreds of prophecies are fulfilled through Jesus' life and his death. We see Jesus where he is going to be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. That's a prophecy that he would be betrayed. And we see that Judas betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver. We see his body was going to be pierced. That's a prophecy. That happened when the Romans actually pierced his body to make sure he was dead. Prophecy after prophecy fulfilled through Jesus' death on the cross. In fact, we see 950 years before Jesus was born, in Psalms 22, David prophesies about the Messiah to come one day. Look what David says. This is about the crucifixion. My mouth is dried up, and my tongue sticks the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs surround me. A pack of villains encircle me. They pierce my hands and my feet, right? All my bones are on display. People stare and they gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them. And look at this. Read it with me. They do what? They cast my lots for my garment. This is all fulfilled right here in Jesus' death. 950 years before Jesus was born, we're reading about crucifixion. By the way, the Persians had not invented crucifixion for 100 years after Psalms 22. And then the Romans actually adopted it as a capital punishment. Matthew says this, they divided up his clothes by doing what? Casting lots. The people stood there watching as Jesus died, and they sneered at him and said, he saved others. Let him save himself if he's the Christ of God, the chosen one. 700 years before Jesus, a man named Isaiah prophesies this about the Messiah. And it's so haunting about how detailed it is as it describes the death of Jesus. Look what it says, 700 years before Jesus. But he was what, church? He was pierced for our what? Transgressions. He was crushed for our what? Iniquities, our sins. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, read it with me, we are what? We are healed. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. We know that when Jesus was before Pilate and before all these kangaroo trials, he did not open his mouth, but he was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he did not open his mouth. Family, the crucifixion is recorded in the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. You ought to remember that those prophecies during the resurrection are actually fulfilled, and people who knew those prophecies saw them being fulfilled during that very last week of Jesus' life, and Jesus knew it too. Matthew 16 says this, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and must suffer many things at the hands of the elders and chief priests and teachers of the law, and that he must be what? He must be killed, and on the third day be what? Raised to life. And we're going to celebrate that next week. But one of the reasons why Jesus' death is so heroic is because he saw it coming. He could have dodged that bullet, but he didn't. He came to earth, he planned to die for the people he loved. Who are those people? It's you, it's me. He imagined when Jesus on the cross, he had you in mind. Didn't that blow your mind? He was thinking of you. He did it because of his love for you. His death wasn't just expected, it was a voluntary death, number two. His death was a voluntary death. You turn to Luke chapter 22. The night before Jesus died, he goes and has the last supper with his disciples. And then they head downhill, and they go through a valley, and they end up at the Garden of Gethsemane, the Mount of Olives. And our group was just there a couple weeks ago. Many of you in this room were standing right there as we were reflecting on Luke chapter 22. What's amazing is you can actually touch the trees that many people believe are actually either the trees that were there during the time of Jesus or the offshoots of those trees. You're talking about thousands and thousands of years old. They were there, those trees were there when Jesus prayed this prayer. And here's what he said in the Garden of Gethsemane. Father, not my will, but what? Read it with me. Your will. Your will, God, be done. Jesus knew what he signed up for, and he volunteered for it. There's a story about a little boy who got his arm got hurt on a Friday afternoon, and he was still struggling with it on Saturday, and his dad said, son, if that arm doesn't heal up, we're going to need to take you to the hospital and get you x-rayed on Monday morning. And all of a sudden, the son got really quiet, just like super quiet. Saturday happens, and Sunday happens, his arm still hurt, and all of a sudden, the dad's like, okay, tomorrow, on Monday, first thing in the morning, we're heading to the hospital. We got to check this arm out and get it x-rayed. And the son was absolutely quiet, like just super quiet. They get in the car and they start heading towards the hospital Monday morning. And the dad can look in the rearview mirror and he can see that his son is like ghost white. I mean, just totally white, super quiet, super scared. And the dad looks at the son. He just says, "Hey, son, it's okay. We're just going to the hospital and have your arm x-rayed." And the son said, "Dad, it's okay. I know what it means to be executed." That poor guy thought if his arm didn't get better, his parents were going to put him down. I mean, I'm surprised they were able to put him in the car. I don't know how that happened, but here's the reality. Jesus knew what was going to happen to him. In fact, here's what Scripture says. "The reason my Father loves me is that I laid down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord." I have authority, he says, to lay it down, authority to take it up again. And this command I received from my Father. Jesus understood exactly what he was doing. And I tell you what makes this voluntary sacrifice even more amazing is that history tells us that in Nazareth, when Jesus was a teenager, there's a rebellion that took place. And all of a sudden, the Roman government found out about it, and they wanted to just shut it down, totally crush the movement. And so they wanted to send a message to the population, don't mess with Rome. So here's what they did. They crucified an Israelite every 10 meters for 10 miles. They crucified 1,760 rebels to send the message, don't mess with Rome. Jesus was a young man, and he saw this. He saw the horrors of that kind of death. So when it was time for him to be crucified, he knew exactly what he was doing. He said, "I must go to Jerusalem, and I must suffer many things and be killed, and on the third day be raised to life." Family, the death of Jesus was an expected death. It was a voluntary death. And number three, it was a distinctive death. Look at chapter 23. It says some of the most amazing things that happened. And I need to remind you that the Christian faith is not a philosophy. The Christian faith is an outcome of history. We're here because something happened 2,000 years ago in Jerusalem that changed everything. It's undeniable unless you're in denial. That night, Jesus was crucified. He was praying in the Mount of Olives, and then he was arrested. And then he was taken from one kangaroo trial to another, illegal courts, and all of a sudden, at 6 a.m., they flog him, which is the first hour of the Jewish time. And all of a sudden, at 6 a.m., he's being flogged, which many people didn't survive the flogging, by the way. And then at 9 a.m., the third hour, Jesus carries his cross all the way through Jerusalem, all the way to Calvary, and they nail him to it. And then by the noon hour, the sixth hour, he has suffered on the cross for 3 hours. And then he continued to suffer for 3 more hours until he died at 3 p.m. During those 6 hours of torture, some pretty amazing things happened. And I just want to say this. It might be the reason why the next person, Peter, in Acts chapter 2, when he preached about the death, burial, and resurrection, why 3,000 people gave their life to Christ. Because something happened that day that everyone in Jerusalem knew about. In fact, I'll say this to you. I want you to look at the screen right now. And that is, if you have not been baptized, I want you to take note of that email address. There's a website up there, riverchristian.church/baptism. And if you've never been baptized, I want to encourage you to do that. Or you want to recommit your life, go ahead, and we're going to have a baptism service and all four of our service on Thursday night, 8:30, 10 o'clock, and 11:30. You guys online, you can do the same thing. You can go ahead and let us know that you want to get baptized as well at riverchristian.church/baptism. Why? Because the crucifixion changes everything for us. Luke chapter 23, it says that when Jesus was on the cross at dark, it went dark. It was now about noon. And look at this. Darkness came over the whole land until 3 a.m, for the sun stopped shining. Can you imagine what this did to people? I mean, right in the middle of the day, from noon to 3 p.m., it went totally dark for 3 hours. How many of you guys have ever been in part of a partial eclipse or a solar eclipse? Raise your hand if you've ever seen one of those. It's weird, isn't it? Especially if you didn't know it was coming. I mean, I remember being a kid going down the road and just going, man, something feels weird in the sky, right? Man, this right here is beyond that. It's the longest solar eclipse between the dates of 4000 BC and 8000 AD. The next total solar eclipse is going to happen on, listen, July 16th, 2,186. Who's planning on being alive here in 163 years? Who's planning on seeing that? All right. Somebody over here. All right. Good luck. All right. That eclipse is going to last somewhere between 4 to 7 minutes long. And it's going to be in the southern hemisphere, by the way. So you better head south to go see it. But that's not what happened here. This went totally dark from noon to 3 p.m. By the way, you cannot have an eclipse of the sun during a full moon. Every Easter, we have a full moon. Why? Because of Passover. We're celebrating because the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, was the Passover Lamb, and we celebrate that every Easter. The Passover is this upcoming week. We're going to have a full moon. You cannot have a full moon and a solar eclipse. You have to have a new moon. But it happened supernaturally. As one author says, it's as if all nature was sympathizing with his creator as he suffered and died. And I imagine later on, the Jewish people put the dots together when they started reflecting on the 10 plagues that delivered them out of Egypt. They read that every single Passover. And one of those one of those 10 plagues was 3 days of darkness. And right now, we're having 3 hours of darkness. And they had to be thinking, that's crazy. Something is happening today. There were so many distinctive things about Jesus' death. Another is this, the temple curtain was ripped in two. Look what scripture says. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands, what? Read it with me. I commit my spirit. And when he had said this, he breathed his last. We need to stop right here and acknowledge what's happening. God is breaking apart the system through Jesus' death on the cross. See, this whole structure with the temple taught that the systematic sense of diminished fellowship with God was ongoing because of our sin. But here, the veil that separated the holy from the holy of holies is totally ripped in half. At the death of Jesus, when the curtain was split by God, it illustrated what Jesus did on the cross. Because of what he did on the cross, forgiveness is now available to everybody. Amen? And anybody can have full access to God anytime they want now because of what happened on the cross. In Matthew and Mark, it says the curtain was torn from the top to the bottom as if God was taking it and ripping it himself so that everybody we now have full access to the Father. All of that's possible because of the death of his Son. But in God's mind, that sense of separation between us and him is now over. There was other distinctive things that happened in Jesus' death, but I want to tell you about this next one. Life change happened when Jesus died. Life change happened. People's lives were changed. There was a centurion who was there at arm's length watching Jesus die. And look what he said. He says, surely this was a righteous man. Matthew's account gets even more descriptive when it says this. A centurion said, they were terrified and exclaimed, surely he was, read it with me, the what? The Son of God. Spiritually, these soldiers got hit. And the question is, like, what made them change their mind about Jesus? I mean, from like, surely this criminal must die, to now, surely this is the Son of God. Something about the way he died changed this man. Was it that fact that he wasn't afraid to die? Was it the fact that he willingly put his arms out and allowed them to nail him to the cross? Was it when they hoisted him up that he didn't use profanity? He didn't curse at them? Instead, Jesus prayed this prayer when he was on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. I don't know what hit this guy. It could have been all those things, but the mind of that soldier changed as he watched Jesus die. And there was just something distinctive about the courage of the Lord of life as he faced the sting of death. You know, there's many, many lessons here, but here's another one we'll wrap up on as we focus on the cross. And here it is. Jesus died an atoning death. He died an atoning death. Let me explain. James Stewart is a powerful Scottish pastor, and he once told a story about being in a communion service at church one time. You know, we have communion here every week, and there's a reason for it. And as he's sitting in that communion service, he notices a woman who's crying, and she just keeps sobbing. And the communion gets passed to her, and then she won't take it. She just passes it to the person next to her. But the person next to her is an older gentleman, and he passes it back to her. And he looks at her, and he says, "Take it, lassie, take it. It's meant for sinners." All because of the atonement sacrifice, because Jesus died for our sins. Atone is this word, there's a theological word that actually sounds exactly how it means. Atone means this. It means to unite two divided parties. Sin blew us apart, blew us and God apart. But atone brings us back together to make us at one. All through the Bible, we have taught that the worst thing that happened because of our sin was there was a separation between us and God. It separated Adam and Eve from God. It's a spiritual plane crash that's destroyed our relationship with God and every one of us ever since. But look what scripture says. Look at the screen. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. The death of Jesus on the cross was not a human rights violation that got out of hand. It was not a martyr's death. The death of Jesus was an intentional, atoning, substitutionary death. It was a sacrifice for people who had a hopeless sin problem. Guess who those people are? Me and you. It's us. He took the punishment that was meant for us on himself. And we see this right here. Look what scripture says. When they came to a place called the Skull, there they crucified him along with the criminals, one on his right and another on his left. One criminal was so hard-hearted, he had no idea that his sin had put him on the cross. In fact, look what happens. He starts ridiculing Jesus while he's dying. That's how hard-hearted, stubborn this man is. Look what scripture says. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at Jesus. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." This poor guy didn't realize that Jesus couldn't save himself and us at the same time. Here's the truth. On the cross, Jesus could save himself or he could save us, but he couldn't do both. He couldn't do both. The second guy dying next to Jesus was completely different. He knew that his sin had put him on the cross. Just like every single one of us, the heart of the problem is a problem with our heart. The second guy humbled himself. He asked for help. He asked Jesus to save him. Just like that Roman centurion, he saw how Jesus lived. He saw how Jesus spoke. He saw how Jesus died. In verse 41, he says this to the other criminal. "We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has" what? Read it with me. "Has done nothing wrong." And then he says to Jesus, "Jesus," one of the most powerful conversations in all of scripture, "remember me when you come to your kingdom." And Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you today," look at this, "you will be with me" where? "In paradise." In the last moments of his life, he turned to the only one who could save him from his sin. He accepted Jesus as his leader and his forgiver. And guess what? Jesus forgave him. That opportunity is in front of you today. Don't waste this opportunity. Here's what scripture says. Well, here's what it's all about. There's only one last minute conversion in the Bible, so no one thinks it's too late. There's only one so that we won't be tempted to be presumptuous and foolish. The truth is everybody in this room is like one of those two thieves. And God's plan is to get you redeemed from your sin problem. That's his plan. That's why Jesus came. It's to get you connected to the Son's atoning work on the cross. By the way, that's plan A. There is no plan B. There is no plan B. If you call out to God and you call out to Jesus, you'll be just like that second criminal, and you'll find that his love is unconditional, and you'll find that Jesus' grace is amazing. Every one of us is like one of those two thieves. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to invite you to give your life to Jesus Christ, to give it to him today. To be like that thief and to say, you know what? I want to take advantage of the opportunity to give my life to Jesus. Who wants to give their life to the one who put themselves between them and hell? To save us from the spiritual plane crash because of our sin. So here's what I want you to do. We're going to ask you to grab that piece of paper. There's a piece of paper next to you. Why don't you go ahead and grab it? Don't look at me. Go ahead and look at that piece of paper. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to take that piece of paper, and I want you to write down the sin that you're most thankful for that you're forgiven of. What sin is it? Or maybe like you're like me, you got 20 or 30 sins. What sin do you want to write on a piece of paper that you're thankful for that has now been washed clean? Your soul is washed clean of this sin. As scripture says, Jesus on the cross, separate your sin as far as the east is from the west. That your sin is now at the bottom of the ocean. You are redeemed. You are forgiven. Go ahead and right now, write down what sin or sins are you so grateful that you're forgiven of for all time. Isn't that amazing? Not because of what you've done, but because of what Jesus Christ has done on your behalf on the cross. Maybe right now you're feeling stuck spiritually and you need to write down what is stopping you from growing spiritually. Write that on that card. In just a moment, we're going to sing a song over you. I don't want you to worship during the song. I know it's kind of weird to say. I want you to be ministered to by the song. It's a song about the cross. And right now, I want you to think about what Jesus did for you on the cross, to listen to these lyrics, allow them to penetrate your heart and your soul. And then, when you feel ready, I want you to head to the cross. There's crosses on your left and there's crosses on your right. And I want you to head that way, and I want you to put that sin on that cross. Just telling Jesus, thank you so much for dying for me on the cross so that I can stand before God perfect. Once again, not because of what you've done, but because of what Jesus did when he shed his blood for you. His blood gave you life and washed away all your sin. So just in a moment, I'm going to pray, and then you're going to head to the crosses. And you can head back to your seat and just take a seat. And I just want you to, once again, allow this song to minister to your heart this morning. You might go, why did Jesus do this for me? Here's what Jesus said. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. Do you know that you're a friend of Jesus? He died for you because he loves you. You're his friend. And he wants you to be connected with his dad now and forevermore. And he gave everything for you. So you give your gratitude to him. The last thing I want to say about the cross is this. The cross proves that sin is not trivial, that we're valuable. And because of the cross, guess what? Forgiveness is possible. Amen. So I want to pray over you right now. And then as I'm praying, you can go ahead and keep writing on that card. Nobody's looking, all right? It's just between you and the Lord. And then just a moment, I want you to get up and head to the cross and just show him how grateful you are. Let me pray over you. Father God, we are so grateful that you would send your one and only son to die for us. God, we don't deserve it. We can't earn this. But Lord, through your grace and through your mercy and through your love, Lord, we get to be one with you. Lord, we are so grateful for the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray for every person in this room, Lord, that we can reflect right now on what Jesus did for us on the cross. Lord, he came expectantly. He volunteered to do this. Lord, he was on mission because of his love for every single person in this room and listening to my voice online right now. Lord, right now, have your way with our hearts in this moment. Thank you so much for loving us beyond anything we could ever comprehend. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. So right now, we're going to sing a song over you and allow this song to minister to you as it reflects on the cross. And when you're ready, I want every single one of you to head to the cross and give him thanks for forgiving you of all of your sin. Amen. Let's give him glory.